Perhaps you noticed that Philip Bliss was the author of that hymn and also the music as well. And it's amazing to me that this dear man, whom I'm looking forward to meeting in heaven, was only 38 years of age when he died in a train wreck seeking to rescue his wife. They both died in that train wreck. But he wrote a number of hymns that we still sing. One of my favorites is Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our brother John Forrest said something about substitutes. When I was a boy growing up in Brooklyn, New York, and this dates me, of course, I would listen to the radio and some product would be advertised and a punchline would be, accept no substitutes. I hope I'm not a substitute for someone this morning. But nonetheless, if I am, you have accepted me. And my wife and I are so delighted and appreciative of the invitation to renew fellowship with you here at Park of the Palms. Every year that we have been in Florida, we didn't make it last year, we have tried to come here at least for a day to visit friends, some young folks such as Arno and Dorothy Hainish. And it's always been a joy to be here. We feel very much at home. And again, we do appreciate the opportunity to renew fellowship with those here that we know and to meet those that we have not met before. One of our great privileges for my wife and me is to meet so many of the Lord's people over North America. And I appreciate the fact a number of years ago I made a trip to India. What a joy to meet those of a different culture and color and language, nonetheless, to meet those that are one in the Lord Jesus in that land. The mention of Michigan sends a shiver through, I guess, a lot of people. We've had a harsh, cold, snowy winter. But I remind people when I go from place to place in the north and we've had snow, I remind them, and I sometimes take some teasing about my surname. I tell them, remember, my name is Rainy, not Snowy. And maybe in the minds of some, I'm a good omen because it was raining quite heavily. Maybe still is. I haven't looked outside. But we need the rain, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm just hoping that at my brother's home in Orlando and that whole area, that they're getting similar rain to what we've had here. I understand that I'm to close at noon, sharp. And I'm reminded of the fact that a man who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard should be dealt with by the foot. So, let's get to work, and I'd like to have you turn with me, please, to Psalm 96. What I want to do with the enablement of the Spirit of God is to use this passage as a stepping stone, so to speak, in relation to taking up what I have called the priority of worship. I want to speak to you this morning along the line of worship. This evening we'll be using still another psalm, Lord willing, as a stepping stone to a practical subject. And I do pray, too, that our subject this morning will come across with practicality to you in the energy of the Spirit of God. Psalm 96. And get the feel of the psalmist. This psalm, of course, has millennial overtones, but I'm thinking of it in terms of present-day application. And there's emotion. I think there's thrill in relation to the psalmist as he says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. May the Spirit of God bless afresh the public reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Did you notice as we read along that there are certain things that we're to do in relation to worship? Sing. We're a singing people. How good to lift our voices in song to the Lord. And then bless his name. This word bless could be rendered praise his name. Show forth his salvation. And this morning, most of us have had the privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus to take the bread, to take the cup, and to declare, to show forth the death of our Savior until he comes. And so in verse 3, we're exhorted to declare his glory. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And then we're to give. Twice in verses 7 and 8, give unto the Lord. And again verse 8, give unto the Lord. And then verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Why did God create man? Well, first and foremost, God created men and women that we might be worshipers. However, sin entered the human family, necessitating man's spiritual rebirth through faith in God's provision of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I never take for granted that everyone in a given audience such as this knows the Lord, that you're a believer. If there's anyone here today and you don't know the Lord, our prayer is that you might come to place your faith in the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who bare your sins and mine in his body there on the cross. And that you might in simple faith receive him as God's unspeakable, indescribable gift. In an essay on worship, and I was just reading this the other day, the late A.W. Tozer stated that worship is the normal employment of human beings. He noted that every glimpse of heaven in God's word shows his creatures worshiping. And for example, he gave Isaiah 6, what a great chapter, a scene of worship in relation to Isaiah's call, but first of all, his cleansing. When he sensed the presence of the Lord in such a way that he cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips. And we know the details of that chapter, how he was cleansed. Ezekiel. Read the opening verses of Ezekiel. And again, the glory of the Lord, a heavenly type of scene. And then Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. You could also go to Daniel chapter 10 that I was looking at yesterday. Daniel, as he had a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, he said, "My comeliness is turned into corruption." A.W. Tozer called worship the missing jewel in modern evangelism. We have a lady that comes to our fellowship from time to time at Dearborn Chapel. By the way, I feel even more at home because we have some folks here that come from Dearborn Chapel in Michigan. And this young lady is a physician. We love her. Her parents are in fellowship in the assembly. And she was brought up in an assembly. But she only visits from time to time. She goes to another church, a large church, to an extent I suppose we could call it a mega church, way up in a place north of us. They're in Dearborn. One day, I said hello to Diane as she came into the chapel, and she said to me, "Ross, where I go, they don't seem to know how to worship. I can't get away from the Lord's Supper, this meeting." And I was glad to hear that. And as I mentioned to Brother John Forrest, as we were talking yesterday at the table last evening, if as God's people we lose the Lord's Supper, we lose that hour, we've really lost everything. As I think of the Lord's Supper collectively being the greatest hour of the week for God's people, and I thank God for the convictions that He's given me in relation to gathering in the simplicity that is in Christ, in His name, with those of like mind and faith, to keep before us week by week collectively the bottom line of our salvation. Christ died for our sins. And to focus upon Him, gazing on the Lord of glory, while our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. The word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon worth-ship. I like what Warren W. Wiersbe has said. The most important activity for a believer or assembly of believers is worship. He says the reason is simple. Everything the Christian does depends on his relationship to God. And the foundation for that relationship is worship. It was to an Orthodox, hard-working, sacrificing church that Jesus said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We might render that, "because thou hast left thy best love." And if we get away from that first, that best love, it's very easy to drift, and to drift away from what is so precious and so meaningful to our Lord, and that is worship. There's no question but what the Christians at Ephesus loved each other. They loved God's Word. They loved lost souls. But somehow or other, their love, I'm not saying necessarily that this was true of all, but our Lord says, "Your love has grown cold." This being the first sign, really, of decay of worship. Someone has said, "This is an age of activism. We're greatly concerned over what our churches are doing rather than what our churches are." Is worship more important than service? Indeed it is. It was when Isaiah was worshiping God in the temple that he received his divine call to be a prophet. And it was during a worship service that Paul and Barnabas were called to missionary service. You can read about that in the opening of Acts 13. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25, Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that a spiritual worship service can win the lost to Christ. Furthermore, we notice, for instance, that the first act of faith in Hebrews 11 is Abel's worship. He stands first in the list. And then followed by Enoch's walk, his walk of faith, and then Noah's work of faith. Worship, beloved, puts God first. True spiritual worship consists, in my mind, at least of four things, and I want to leave you with these things. I'll give them to you. Then, step by step, you'll know where we're going. When I get to the last point, you'll know it's right near noon. First of all, in relation to worship, worship consists of desiring. There must be a desire to worship. And then secondly, discovering. We'll mention a little bit about that. And then delighting, and finally, distributing. So I guess we have not a 3D study, but a 4D study. First of all, desiring. Obviously, in our own souls, we must desire to worship the Lord. It was David who wrote, and I was reading these words yesterday, in Psalm 42, the opening verses, David said, "As the hart, that is, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And as members of God's family, we certainly should have a desire to know the Lord better. In the same way that a bride and bridegroom desire to enjoy each other's presence. It's been rightly said, true worship begins with a hungry, seeking heart that is dissatisfied with religious substitutes that many Christians are living on today. There's a story about some lost, starving explorers who came upon some berries that seemed safe to eat. And they filled themselves, naturally, starving, with the fruit, these berries, and felt better. But in the end, all of them died of malnutrition. The berries filled their tummies, but did not feed their bodies. Religious substitutes for worship do the same thing to the spiritual life of the believer. There is a temporary satisfaction, of course, but the result really is tragic. The hungry heart does not want to be entertained. It wants to see the face of God in Jesus Christ. The greatest desire, I think, that a Christian, a believer can have is to hunger and thirst to worship and fellowship with the living and true God. To lose that desire is to suffer the greatest possible loss. This evidently is what happened at Ephesus. And if we're not careful and prayerful, the same thing can happen to us, to you and me. Oh, that it may be your heart's desire, day by day, not just on the Lord's day, but day by day, to worship, to commune with our Savior God continually, as Hebrews 13:15 enjoins us. All right. Desiring. We must desire, have a heart desire to focus on Him, His worship. And then discovery. While it's true that God's presence is always with us, it's important that out of intense desire we seek Him and find Him in fresh and deeper ways. A leading cause of unhappiness in marriage is the failure of husband and wife to really get to know each other in a fuller, deeper way. Fuller and deeper levels of experience. True worship is a matter also of the conscience, the mind, the imagination, the heart, and the will, as expressed so beautifully by William Temple. You may not have ever heard of this man, but he was one time Archbishop of Canterbury. It's probably the best succinct statement of worship that I've ever come across. William Temple said, "For to worship is to quicken, that is, to enliven the conscience by the holiness of God. To purge the imagination by the beauty of God. To open the heart to the love of God. To devote the will to the purpose of God." Genuine worship, beloved, is only made possible by means of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And this, whether private or in our collective gatherings. The Bible, by the way, if you read Acts 17, Paul's message, his sermon on Mars Hill, the Word of God condemns ignorant worship. Paul said, "You worship, you know not what." And he sought to bring before those who heard him that day truth centering on the living and true God, who alone is worthy of our worship. So there must be desire. And then when we put that desire into action, there is discovery. And this grows and grows, or should, of truth and wonderment in relation to our God. Just as the psalmist said in Psalm 96, "The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." How important that is for us to do. And then a third thing, delighting, desiring, going on to discovering more and more about Him through His Word by the power of the Spirit of God, and then delighting. The Old Church Catechism teaches us that man was created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the glorifying and enjoyment must begin in this life. You're not praising the Lord now. I don't know just how happy you're going to be in heaven, because that's going to be our chief occupation for sure as we join together praising the Lord. I was in an audience a few weeks ago of probably, and I don't want to speak evangelistically, but there must have been 700 to 800 people in that auditorium. And the thing that blessed my soul was the fact that they sang good old-fashioned hymns. And I just had to stop singing and I listened. And to me it was heavenly. 700 or so voices singing out, praising the Lord. I thought, a foretaste of heaven. And what a wonderful day that's going to be when we join together in the song of the redeemed, praising God's Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. Probably most people, some believers included, do not think of enjoying the Lord. But this is the privilege of every child of God, every born-again individual. But for this to become real in a believer's experience, we must develop a loving fellowship with Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. And I believe everything else will flow from this. Oh, I trust that we're daily enjoying the Lord. I hope even before you came here this morning, or that sometime through the day, whatever your habit may be, that you've disciplined yourself to just simply have a quiet time, opening God's book, having Him speak to you, and then spending some time in prayer speaking to Him. The Lord is always glad to see us. And it doesn't matter where we are, what the circumstance may be. Sometimes I pray while I'm driving, eyes open, of course. But it's a good way to redeem the time, or else, as my wife and I did yesterday, we had a tape that I borrowed from my older brother in Orlando and his wife by Rabbi Zacharias. And we enjoyed his ministry. He was actually asking or answering questions that were asked on WMBI, and it was just great to redeem the time that way and have more of the Lord brought before us, especially in terms of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection in relation to questions that He answered along that line. We enjoyed the Lord and the things that were said by this dear, gifted servant of the Lord that so exalted our Savior. Often today, and this happened again to me recently, perhaps to you also, when served a meal in a restaurant, a waiter or waitress will say, "Enjoy." And this is precisely, as I look into God's Word, it's precisely what our Lord intends when we read the Word of God and are led by the Spirit of God to truly worship. And then, finally, as I have to move along, the fourth D, distributing. True worship will always lead us to share with others, particularly with fellow believers. I think of those words in Galatians 6:10. Paul told the Galatians, as you have opportunity, and we have lots of opportunity certainly in our day and age, as you have opportunity, what does he tell us to do? He says, let us do good unto all, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So whether it be sharing the blessings of God's Word with others, to seek to build up God's people, to seek to encourage in whatever way we can, or sharing our material means, genuine worship will always lead us to be a blessing to sinner and saint alike. When I was young, by the way, years ago, in fact, When I first came to Park of the Palms, and as nearly as I can remember, I neglected to check my little diary, but I think my first time here for a week's meetings was back in 1972. 3 months of conferences then. I was then introduced in this way. We're happy to have our young brother with us. They don't introduce me that way anymore. Well, we know what it is as the years roll by. But I think in terms of an experience as a young man in what was my home assembly for 4 years in Dallas, Texas, Believer's Chapel. And it used to bother me. I must confess, this bothered me for a long time. I never said anything. But it bothered me that right after we partook of the bread and of the cup, just like that, the offering plate was passed. And of course, that was done this morning as well. Well, I got over that quickly. Because a dear lady, godly lady, I shared this with her. She said, "Boss," affectionately, I called her Aunt Eunice. "Ross, giving of a material substance is part of our worship." And so it is. Never forgot that. And that was a help to me. Oh my, how much I owe to others. Godly ladies, godly men that have helped me and have taught me certain things in my Christian life as I've sought to grow in the Lord. Someone has said, "We are receivers that we might be transmitters." Why has the Lord blessed you and me as He has? I'll tell you why. It is that expressive of our worship, we might share with others. Isaiah is a good Old Testament example of his worship issuing in service. And his was not an easy task. His commission was to go to a backslidden, hard-hearted people of Judah. And he faithfully carried out his mission and his ministry. And likewise with Paul and Barnabas, setting out on the first missionary journey that was following a worship service. So out of worship, there comes sharing, there comes service, there comes distributing, yes, even of our material means, as God has blessed us, that we might be a blessing to others. And true worship is not something that comes easily. It will always involve spiritual conflict, both with ourselves and with all the religious substitutes around us. Worship is something that needs to be cultivated in our lives. And one of the chief obstacles to its development is that we readily content ourselves with what's mediocre or even good, or content ourselves with the things of the flesh. Even other Christians can hinder us, but we need to be careful not to develop a holier-than-thou attitude toward others, of course. I close with this. To me, one of the most remarkable statements in all of the Bible is that of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4:23. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Think of it. The God of the universe, the living and true God, wants your worship and wants my worship. Such worship, of course, must be according to His standards, and is only made possible through His Son in the energy of the Spirit of God. God is seeking worshipers. Is He seeking you? I trust so. Is He seeking me? I'd like to have us sing in closing, and then please remain for a brief word of prayer. Number 22. It's been a while since I sang this hymn. We'll not sing all of it. Let's sing the first.